Would you join me in Romans chapter 12 this evening? Romans, the 12th chapter, we return to this passage of Scripture that we have been in already for a few weeks as we are studying the truth of God's Word that He wants to transform us. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, God indwells you with His Holy Spirit, and He begins a work to make you more like His Son, Jesus. I want you to think about everything that we have seen in Romans 12 so far. We've seen that because we are covered by mercy, which is our motivation, we are challenged to ministry. And that's our mandate. Our mandate continues as we are informed that our transformation involves the renewing of our minds. This renewing of our minds takes place as we yield to the Lord. We need to avoid the trap of becoming conformed to the world or through getting caught up in the spirit of the age. God is working to transform us into the image of His Son through the ministry of the Spirit of God that He gives to the believer when he receives Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then we saw that Paul explains how God's grace is also at work in this transformation process. Sometimes we limit God's grace when we believe that God's grace is only applicable to salvation. It is not. It's also applicable to our sanctification. And so Paul warns us against faulty thinking, thinking too highly of ourselves, forgetful thinking, lest he speaks about God dealing to every man the measure of faith. God is at work and God provides. We're encouraged to recognize that God's grace places us in His family and provides us with both a focus and a function. He gifts us to serve and make a difference. Paul continues, and the letter transitions now in Romans 12:9 to a series of exhortations for the Christian life. Now think for a moment. Romans 1 through 11 is about what God has done for us and in us by the gospel. Paul has set the stage. Chapters 12 through 15 deal with our appropriate response to all God has done. And after setting the stage here in the first 8 verses, he now gives us these exhortations that touch on many areas of our lives. However, I want us to see tonight that when God, by His grace, is transforming us, there is one evidence that will stand above all others. Now, if you were to just hear a statement like that, God's grace is transforming me, making me to look more like Jesus, and there's one evidence that's going to stand out above all the others, what might you say that evidence is? Paul tells us what it is. It's love. Many exhortations are coming in these chapters, but love is foundational and it is woven into much of the remaining exhortations, so much of what Paul will challenge us with. Love is woven through the topics and the themes. We'll be in Romans 12 for a moment, but I want to ask you to consider with me a great Christian hero who was a wonderful example of love. You've probably heard his name before. It's a man by the name of William Borden. How many of you have heard that name before? William Borden was born to a wealthy Chicago family in the late 19th century. It was a millionaire family, and a millionaire in that day was certainly not nearly as common as they are today. It was a very rare thing. William Borden was born into that family. At about the age of 6 or 7, William's mother was graciously saved. As she came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and heard preaching, she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and her life was transformed. She began to walk with the Lord and study the Scriptures and spend time in prayer every day. And of all her children, William was probably the most touched by his mother's salvation experience and her walk with the Lord. He too trusted Jesus Christ as a young man and grew in his knowledge and understanding his relationship with the Lord. Even as a teenager, he wanted to serve the Lord. As he graduated high school, he went on to college at Yale University. There at Yale, God used him in great ways. Though he was expected to go into the family business, William had been influenced by preaching and by missionaries whose testimonies he had heard, and he began looking to go into the ministry as a missionary. Even during his years at college, he was involved in planting Bible study and prayer groups on Yale's campus. In fact, during his first year, he saw the need for prayer, began meeting with just a few other students. By the end of that first year, the few students grew to 150 who were meeting regularly for prayer. By the time he graduated, out of 1,300 students at Yale University, over 1,000 of them were meeting regularly in prayer and Bible study groups. William was greatly used to influence that. After he graduated, he believed God wanted him to go to practicing Muslims in China. He began his journey there, deciding to stop in Egypt for a time where he would learn more of the Aramaic language that many of the Muslims in China spoke. And while he was there, he contracted meningitis and died before ever reaching China. Some would say his life was wasted. But in reality, the story of his life and commitment to Christ made him one of the most influential missionaries of the 20th century. His story was told over and over again, and many committed their lives to Christ simply by the testimony of William Borden. He was buried without great ceremony in Egypt. But even today, if you were to go to that grave in Egypt, there's a cement slab that covers his grave, and on that slab you'll find this inscription: "Sacred to the memory of William Whiting Borden, age 25 years, born at Chicago, Illinois, USA, November 1st, 1887, entered eternal life at Cairo, April 9th, 1913. Where after graduating at Yale University and Princeton Theological Seminary, he was preparing for pioneer missionary work among the Muslims in China. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. A man in Christ, he arose and forsook all and followed him, kindly affectioned with brotherly love, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessity of saints, in honor preferring others. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Did you catch within that inscription on his tombstone the examples, the applications of a man who clearly left an impression that he was transformed by God's grace, that was evidenced in his life by his love of others? Look at Romans 12, the first half of verse 9 and verse number 10. The Bible says this: "Let love be without dissimulation." Verse 10. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." I want to submit to you this evening that Paul, after he encourages us to make our bodies a living sacrifice, an offering unto the Lord. After he informs us that this transformation takes place primarily by the renewing of our minds, after he shares with us the provision of God's grace that not only brings salvation, but is at work to sanctify us, the first exhortation he gives centers on love. Through Paul's exhortation in this passage, and we'll look to many other scriptures as well, I want us to see three realities this evening. We are sure of God's love, that we should be sincere in love, and we should be sacrificial in love. Would you notice, first of all, this evening, we are sure of God's love. We are sure of God's love. In verse number 9, he says, let love. Love here is that word, agape, love. This word is used frequently in classical Greek literature with no special inference, but as you study it out in the New Testament, looking at the various references where you find agape love, or the verb form agapao, love, you find that it is often connected with God and His love toward man. It's the love that Jesus declared for us. John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. It is God's love for us that the Holy Spirit reveals to us through His ministry to us, and God's love that moved Him to send His Son Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins. Romans 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He tells us that the Holy Spirit is at work to impress upon our hearts, to reveal to our hearts this love that God has for us. That in verse number 8, he says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is God's love, so deep and strong that nothing can ever separate us from it. Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This love is foundational to who God is and His activity in my life, in your life. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Friends, one of the most precious titles you could ever carry, you'll ever carry, is son or daughter of God. And it's God's love that allowed that to take place. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Over and over again, this love is declared, it's demonstrated. It is foundational to who God is, and it's foundational to his activity in our lives. You and I are a son or a daughter of God if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, because God loved us and sent his Son for us. Now you say, Pastor, why all these thoughts in Scriptures? We need to understand something. Foundational to God's work to transform you and me so that we would love others as he commands us is comprehending and having confidence of his love for us. In other words, if you're going to love somebody else the way God wants you to, if you are going to love someone else with God's love, you need to have an understanding of and be confident in his love for you. And so over and over and over again, the Bible shows us that we can be sure of God's love. Listen to how Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. My friend, do you know God loves you? Do you know today that you are loved by God? Are you growing in your comprehension and confidence of this blessed truth of the Scripture that God loves you? Do you understand why he loves you and how he showed you that he does? You, me, and everyone else has broken his laws. We have all gone away from him. God created man with a desire for relationship and fellowship. And guess what? We walked away. From the very beginning of creation, when he created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, he would come every day in the cool of the day to walk with them, to talk with them, to fellowship with them. Sin broke that fellowship. It wasn't his choice. We walked away. But from that point on, God has been working to make a way for us to experience relationship and fellowship with him. And that work culminated with the sending and sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. God sending Jesus was him saying, I love you. I want you. I'm coming after you. I don't want to lose you. Friends, no one has ever loved you. No one loves you now, and no one will ever love you in the future the way that God loves you now. Maybe you've sought love out in different relationships. You don't need to look anymore. God in love has sought you out. You don't need to wonder. You don't need to question. You don't need to doubt. I am standing on this pulpit right here, right now, to declare to you that God loves you. If you're lost without Jesus Christ, God loves you as identified in the sending of Jesus and his atoning death on the cross. I can say with pretty good certainty tonight that no one has ever died for you in a personal way like Jesus died for you. No one has ever given the dearest and nearest thing to his heart like God the Father did when He sent His Son to be the sacrifice for your sin and mine. He gave His life for you. What response should you have? Believe and be saved. If you've never trusted Christ, this is why He sent Jesus into the world, to make a way for you to be reconciled to God. You say, "Pastor, I have trusted Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. I know Him." Then friend, listen to me. God loves you. Remember and don't forget that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. That's what Paul declared in Romans 8. We are sure of God's love. Would you notice, secondly, tonight, as we turn it to us, we should be sincere in love. Look back at verse 9 of Romans 12. Let love be without dissimulation. We can be sure tonight that God loves us. And we can be just as sure that God wants us to love others. Do you remember what Jesus said? We read it in John 13. John 13, verse 34 again. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." You can be sure that God loves you. You can be just as sure that God wants you and I to love others the way that He loves us. Jesus declared His love for us, but included with it a demand that we should love each other in the same way that He loved us. Just as love is the foundation to who God is and His activity in my life, so love should be foundational to who I am as a child of God and my activity in your life. My love for you should be sincere. Without dissimulation, this text is the way Paul writes it. The word identifies sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy. I should love you sincerely, genuinely. There shouldn't be anything hypocritical about it. Love is not put on for show. I don't love you or should not love you simply because it's my duty to do so. Love should not be put on for the sake of getting something for self. Well, I will feign that I love you because I think I'll get something out of it. I think it'll benefit and advantage me in some way. No, that is hypocritical. He tells us right here that our love should be sincere. Giving for the sake of getting is not really giving, is it? Giving for the sake of getting is not really giving. Loving for the sake of being loved or receiving something in return is not biblical loving, and that's a trap we often fall into. Again, sometimes we seek out for love in relationships. We love so we will be loved. That's not biblical love. 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." That statement, pure heart, has the idea of pure motive. There's nothing fake. There's nothing false. There's no pretense about it. What does sincere love look like? 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Sincerity and love does not come from trying harder. You're not going to be able to love the way Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13 just by giving it a little more effort. just by putting a little more into it. No, love is a choice, but it is also about control and consecration. Love is not about circumstances. Love is not about feelings. Feelings may be involved, emotions may be involved, but biblical love is not the result of circumstance. Biblical love is not...
Number three, we should be sacrificial in love.
This is where verse 10 comes in. Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I want you to pay special attention to that statement, in honor, preferring one another. Let's break the phrase down briefly. The word honor means honor, respect, status, but it also identifies value, worth, a price paid. Preferring one another means to do something with eagerness, to do exceedingly, to put above. It denotes putting others ahead or first. So Paul says, in honor, honor, respect, a price paid, worth, value, prefer, put others ahead or first. So Paul says this, we are to recognize the value of others and respond to their value by putting them ahead even of ourselves and putting them first even before ourselves. Well, what is the value of others? Is it some earned value? In other words, different people in my life have different values that they've earned. They've earned being looked at as a high value or high worth, or they've earned not so much of that in my life. Is that the thought? No, let me give you two quick thoughts about the value of others. Number one, each is someone who is created in the image of God, designed intimately, purposefully, and uniquely for His will. That's what the psalmist writes about in Psalm 139 when he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what we find throughout the scripture. Each person is someone who is created in the image of God, designed intimately, purposefully, and uniquely for His will. Would you agree that that gives each person great value? Secondly, each is someone whom God loved, sent His Son for, and whom Christ gave His life for. Do you know how much value each person has? So much value that a price was paid. The Son of God Himself paid the price. So when I look at my neighbor, when I look at my spouse, my children, my grandchildren, when I look at a family member who seems to be more a thorn in the flesh, when I look at a boss, a coworker, when I see that individual who the sight of them perhaps turns my stomach a little, naturally causes me to want to turn away and look elsewhere. When I just see people out and about of all different sorts, I should see each one as someone who is created in the image of God, designed intimately, purposefully, and uniquely, and I should see each one as someone whom God loves, sent His Son for, and whom Christ gave His life. That gives each one a lot of value, doesn't it?
Paul says, in honor, how do you look at others? How do you view them? What kind of value do you assign to them? It is natural for us to assign value to people based on what we receive from them. But that is not biblical. In recognition, Paul says we are bound to place the value on them that God does and put them ahead of ourselves. Putting others first is something we teach our children, isn't it? Don't be a me first kind of person. Let someone else get in the front of the line. Let someone else take the first turn. You defer to others. And it should be the practice of our lives. Just as God's love is foundational to who He is and His activity in our lives, so love should be foundational to who we are and our activity in the lives of others. We should love sacrificially. And so, friends, let me ask you to think about this greatest evidence of God's grace working to transform you. He loves us so much that He gave His only Son to pay for our sins through His atoning death on the cross. If you don't know Christ, your response should be simply to believe and be saved. That is why God sent Jesus into the world, to make a way for you to be reconciled to Him, to make a way for that relationship to be established and fellowship to be renewed. Be saved through trusting Christ. And if you know Christ, friends, understand tonight, love is a choice. It's not about circumstance. It's not the response of my emotions and feelings to what is going on or what somebody has done or not done in my life. Love is a choice that is about control and consecration. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be set apart to the Lord. Yes, it's an area we all likely need to grow in, just as it's an area that we need God's grace for. And His grace has been provided. Let God do that work in your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? And I want to just ask you to think for a moment about your relationship with Christ, your relationship with others around you. Are you demonstrating love? Friends, the reality is, if we are loving the way that God desires us to, has designed us to, there are going to be examples of that in our lives. Demonstrations of it to others. How are you carrying out the exhortation in honor, preferring one another? Putting others ahead of yourself, before yourself. That's how God loved us. That's how He says we should love others. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart this evening. If He has, I would encourage you to cry out to the Lord. Ask Him to strengthen you, to continue His work of grace in your life, to transform you, to grow you. Allow Him to develop you as He desires. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the time spent in Your Word. I ask that You would help us to respond, believing that You will do the work that You desire in our lives. And we'll be sure to praise You for it in Jesus' precious name.